Good morning. It's an honor to be able to speak to you this morning, and I'm hopeful that what we have to say will be beneficial to everyone. A brother here reminded me of some wonderful things from the passage we're going to be studying, and that's kind of triggered the whole lesson. It's good to have Larry with us and his desire to work with us. And Larry Jeter was kidding around with me before, and I said, we got two Larrys now. We're going to have to figure out how to distinguish you guys. And Larry Jeter said, well, he's Big Larry, and I'm Little Larry. So that's how we'll distinguish it for a while, I guess. So, but it's really good to have someone with your experience to be with us, and we look forward to worshiping with you. For those young people who have been, well, all our young people make me very proud, but there's some young people that have started taking notes in special notebooks and things. For you, here's the title, Psalm 33, God is Worthy of Praise. As we've already been singing, as Kevin led songs appropriately, God is Worthy of Praise. That would be the title I would give this lesson. We're going to be studying from Psalm 33, and you might want to go over there, mark it, because that's where we're going to be spending a good portion of our lesson, but we will be referring to other passages as well. In Psalm 33 is kind of a interesting psalm. It's a special psalm. It's one of only four psalms that doesn't have a title. The other ones are Psalm 1, 2, and 10. Many think that, and when you read Psalm 32 and 33, I can see where people get the idea where they're connected. Psalm 32 is talking about David praising the Lord and forgiving his sins, and it ends with a command to rejoice. The beginning of Psalm 33 opens with that same command. And in Psalm 33, we would generally say God is to be praised and worthy to be praised because he is in control. No matter what man may say, he is in control. So those are some general basics that we'll get as we go through this wonderful psalm. We'll start with verses 1 through 3. And this is all, the PowerPoint's all in New King James Version, so if you've got an English Standard or New American Standard or another version, it'll be a little different. But rejoice in the Lord. That's how this starts. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. We see this term rejoice beginning this psalm. And here, the meaning of this term is to overcome, to cry out, to shout for joy, give a ringing cry. It's a very beautiful thing for the righteous to praise God. And sometimes we see our young people, they get really excited about something, and they'll squeal, they'll let out a squeal, and they're really excited. That's the idea I get when I read this. Notice the phrases here, and I've got them highlighted. Rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing to him. We've already been doing that. It's interesting. It says, sing to him a new song. And it's kind of a minor point, but the idea of having new songs to praise God, I think this gives us a biblical hint of that. That's a good thing. And we have, here we've got a couple of songbooks, and there's other songbooks and of good songs that we, and here you see a little hint of, sing to him a new song, something that's new. And then we see the thought here, all these are to be directed toward God. All of these praises are to be directed toward God. Too many times in the world I see people, they claim they're praising the Lord, but really it's entertaining. They're doing it to themselves or for their own glorification. The direction of this is toward God. We'll drop down to verses 4 through 9. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We see a direction of the psalm changing here. We see now we're being told some reasons why God is worthy of praise. And that's going to be the rest of the chapter, is going to be focused on this idea of why we should rejoice. God's word is right. It's upright. It sets the standard for righteousness and morality. God's word sets the standard. And when you think about it, it's like a compass. You ever go hiking in the Smokies and you get a little disoriented and you don't know where you're at? Having a compass is real handy, isn't it? Because the compass gets your bearings back. Sometimes you can figure it out by looking at where the sun is, and sometimes you can't, especially if it's cloudy. But a compass gives you your bearings back. It's kind of like God's word. When we're not sure where to go, God gets us back on track. Like a compass to a hiker in the wilderness. He's disoriented. Now he gets back on track. That's what God's word can do for us. And it's something that the more we spend time in God's word, the more we appreciate that. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We live in West Hardin Valley. And those of us that live in West Hardin Valley, and I guess Larry and Wanda be in that group too, our power goes out quite often. It goes out quite often. And we talk to people from other areas and we'll say, did your power go out? No, we didn't have any problem. Our power goes out quite often. What's the first thing you look for? Is light, a flashlight, a candle. Because when it gets dark, it's hard to find your way. Even in your own house that you're aware of, you need a light. That's the idea with these passages. God gives us this light so we know where to go, so we can be oriented towards what he wants us to do. God's word is done in truth, and his word is truth. In that beautiful, beautiful prayer of Jesus in John 17, a very simple verse, and this is something that would be a good verse to commit to memory. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. And Jesus is praying to the Father, your word is truth. Man, if we could just remember that when people get off track, you know, God's word is truth. God isn't deceiving us. He's not getting us off track. He's not trying to confuse us. His word is truth, and we can count on it to be accurate. And his word is also powerful. Everything we see, everything visible and invisible, all these great things, and it's hard for us to imagine, were spoken into existence. Spoken into existence. Everything we see was spoken into existence. And that power continues to be with us today. A number of verses we have here that I'd like to read. Psalm 104. This is Psalm 104 may be one of my favorite chapters in the book of Psalms. And we'll just read a few verses here. Psalm 104 from verse 5 through 9. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Here we see the psalmist talking about the fact that God created all things, and he has set a foundation for the earth, and it's going to stand until he decides it's not going to stand. And then how, and he spoke into, by his word, the flood came and covered the earth. And then by his word, the waters went back to their place. God's word is powerful. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God's word will do what God intends it to do. Hebrews chapter 4, a verse we look at quite often, and for good reason. It's a great passage to remember. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And surely I've got a new Bible, so it's taking me a little longer to get to the passages. Just want to let you know that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this ties in with some of these other passages. This is just an awesome summary of the power of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We see from this that we should praise God for his word. He's worthy of praise for his word. Let's drop down to verses 10 through 17 in our text of Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Here we have a passage that tells us about how God's will is overall and is determined. And no matter what man may think, he's in control. Psalm 115 in verse 3. Psalm 115 in verse 3. But our God is in heaven. Notice this next phrase. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. And he's in control. God, our God, he's in control. We humans like to be in control. We like the world to revolve us around us at times. We tend towards that. And when we think about things, we're really off base when we're thinking that way, because God is in control. Man has this idea that we can save the earth. You see Save Mother Earth bumper stickers. How out of line we are when we think that way. The truth of the matter is God is in control, and his plan is going to be carried out. Psalm 135 and verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. Isaiah chapter 46. In verse, starting with verse 9. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Very powerful verses we're reading. When God is going to do something, he's going to do it, and he's in control. And if he's got a plan, he's going to carry it out. In Daniel chapter 4, we have another powerful verse given by an unlikely source, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 35 of chapter 4 of Daniel. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is in control. He's in total control. And we can take comfort in that. We Christians can take comfort in that. Sometimes maybe we watch the news a little too much and we get fretting about things in the world. But if we remember that God is in control, it comforts us. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When we know and realize God's in control, it comforts us. It helps us to deal with the things we see around us. And we also know that when people respond to God's will, they're going to be blessed. He's going to provide us with all that we need, including a pattern of how to follow him, if we accept it. If we reject it, we're going to have, it's not going to end well. And some verses that talk about this beautiful idea, if you are following God, this is a beautiful thing. If you're not, it's not a beautiful thing. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There is a path we can follow. It's not the easiest path, but it's the path that leads us to life. Life, meaningful life here on earth, and eternal life one day. Matthew 25, verse 46. A very short passage, but very telling. After Jesus tells us this parable that's recorded, starts in verse 31. Here's the result of it. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If we go back to Psalm 33, and we look at verse 13 for a second, and I had it highlighted as we went through. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men in Psalm 33:13. God's aware of everything. Sometimes we forget that too. God is aware of everything. And He's aware of every good deed, every thought, every sin. Nothing is hidden from him. Psalm 139, verse 2. Psalm 139, verse 2. You know my sitting down and my rising up, and you understand my thought afar off. David understood that God knows everything, as we can see recorded here. Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. It's hard for us to imagine. Keeping watch on the evil and the good. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Jesus here telling us something, every word, every idle word, you know, and that's not talking about, you know, this is words that we say maybe when we're upset, words that we say that maybe when we're not thinking straight, words that we say when maybe we should have thought a little bit before we said those words. That's what I think about when I see Jesus saying, you know, every idle word, God is aware of it. And now back to Hebrews, the next verse that we read, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We'll go one more verse. Hebrews 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God is aware of everything. He's aware, and nothing, you know, it's just, it's hard for us to realize that, how powerful our God is. Back in Psalm 33, I want us to look at a verse here that and as I was studying and preparing for the lesson, something just had, I guess it just missed me until late last night. And that's in verses 16 and 17. Let's read those again. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its strength. When we think about the Old Testament times and the times of the Israelites, and remember how they were commanded that the kings would not have horses. You remember that? They weren't to have horses. Because the thought is that you have a bunch of horses, that's a show of force, and you start having trust in yourself. And here it says, a horse is vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Kings may have a great army. They may have an army of horses. You might say an army of tanks or battleships today. But you know what? That's vain hope for safety when it comes to God. Nothing man can trust in will deliver him. Nothing. And God is worthy of our praise because he is over all and he's all-knowing. He's worthy of our praise. Now let's drop down to this passage. And the brother that triggered this whole study, this is the passage that he showed me. Let's take special notice of this passage, starting in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. We see now a personal focus of this psalm. It's focused on those who fear him. We see that in verse 18, who put their hope and trust and love in him. And we know that he'll take care of us. It's interesting that we see in verse 19, there's a reference to keeping them alive in famine. In times when there's famine, Daniel yesterday was over at the house, And he showed me a picture of Folsom Lake, which is a big lake in Sacramento, California. And a few years ago, my company was involved with shoring up the dam because there was so much water that it was threatening to break the dam down. Well, you know what? There's no water in the lake. There's nothing there. He showed me these stark pictures from 2011 when it's full to now. There's no water. See, God's people know that God will provide in those times of famine. And it's very striking, this idea of famine. And when we think about it, it's very similar to Psalm 1 in verse 3. And right at first, it may not seem that way, but I think when we look at it a little closer, you'll see the connection. Psalm 1 in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, God's people, they decide to plant themselves by the water. And that water will provide for us and sustain us no matter what happens. And God provides for his people. And nothing escapes his eye. We see that in verse 18. Nothing. You know, his eyes are on those who fear him. Nothing escapes his eyes. And then we look into the idea of, you know, the idea that God provides for us. A few Saturdays back, Beth and I went to a garage sale of some folks not far from where we live. And it was an older couple. And they had a bunch of things out for sale. Looked like there was a gun collection and other things. And individually, Beth talked to the lady and I talked to the man. And it came out that they were having the garage sale because they were worried. They talked to their lawyer, or not their lawyer, their accountant. And he told them that if they kept going at this rate, they were not going to have any money by the time they were 80. And it's kind of weird that Beth and I individually started telling them about the Lord. And when you trust the Lord, he's going to take care of you. No matter how old you are, he's going to take care of you. And it gave us a chance to talk about the wonderful blessings that God provides, you know, and how we don't need to worry about these things, and how he not only provides for his children, he's aware of all the pain and the problems and the attacks from enemies, the trials we go through. He's aware of all that stuff. He sees the hurt. He knows the feelings we go through. He knows the sorrows. He knows the sadness. He's all-knowing, and nothing escapes his eye. But yet, you know, the world lives in fear. Many people in the world, they react to fear. They live in fear. And God's people, we don't need to live like that. We know that God's going to provide for everything we need. God knows what we need before we ask him. Notice a really cool passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. This is right before Jesus shows the disciples the model prayer. Notice what he says. He says in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Matthew, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." He knows what we need before we ask him. He still wants us to ask. He still wants us to depend on him. He still wants us to humble ourselves to him. But you know, people in the world don't have that comfort. And it should be motivation for us to share that gospel. To have a Father who's there caring about you. Have a Savior that tells you, you know, God is aware of what you need before you ask it. And then have the attitude that Paul had when he's in prison. He's in trial. He's reporting back to Timothy. Verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me." This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And Paul was able to say that when he was all alone. Notice verse 16 of the same chapter. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But Paul's able to say, you know what? God's going to deliver me. We Christians have that blessing. God will deliver us, no matter what's going on. And you know, sometimes we let the world dictate our lives and our thought process, and we get fearful because Satan is having his way. He's working his way into our thought process. I want us to go back and think about this and how much God is worthy of praise because he provides for us. And I want us to focus on this passage here. The last couple of verses, just one more time. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. If you're not a Christian this morning, notice all the blessings you're missing out on from this passage. God isn't your help and your shield. You can't rejoice in him. You haven't trusted in his holy name. And his mercy is not upon you. You can do something about that. You can believe in Jesus. You can believe in God the Father. You can be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You can repent, turn away from all the sins that you've committed, and decide to follow the Lord. And you can be immersed in baptism. You can change that. And then, look what this passage does for you then. As a Christian, you look at this passage now. You can say, he is our help and our shield. You can rejoice, your heart can rejoice in him because you've trusted in his holy name. And then you can count on the Lord giving you the mercy you need. And let's just kind of look at ourselves as Christians, those Christians here. Am I walking? Am I living? And am I speaking? Am I thinking in a way that brings praise and glory to God? I tell you, some days I don't do so well. I got some work to do. I don't know about you, but I got some work so I can walk every moment of every day trying to bring glory to God because he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of our life. And I know that's what I want to try to do. And if you're out there and you maybe just kind of let the world kind of get into your thinking and you get off track, let us all focus on praising the Lord in our lives. And if we can help you now, in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.